Hebrews chapter 2. Let's do this. Let's read our text. We're only going to deal with the first three verses, okay, of this chapter. And it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So we're just going to try to deal with this portion tonight of chapter 2. And you recall that in chapter 1, we saw three different messages on the supremacy of Christ, that Jesus was greater than the prophets. He is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. And then last time we saw that he is the King of heaven and earth. And so he's worthy of all of our praise. And of course, what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at is he is worthy of our faith, that we should put full confidence in him, that we should allow him to be Lord of our life and submit ourselves unto him. And so the writer to the Hebrews, now, obviously by this point, he's not come to the end of his sermon, because there's 12 more chapters. There's 13 altogether. And yet, when I read this, I think of it as like an invitation. Because, you know, after you preach a message, we often give an invitation to respond to that message. And a lot of times that invitation is a plea, you know, a plea to really consider what you've heard, to listen to what God's word says, and then to appropriately respond to that. And whenever we give an invitation, you know, basically whenever I preach to any congregation of any size, you can pretty much count on the fact that there's going to be probably three different types of people that you're talking to. There's going to be people that are saved and have a heart for God and desire to serve the Lord, desire to see their Christian life growing, and you know, they're wanting to yield to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. They're wanting to yield to the will of God. And so, you know, you're preaching to them and you're encouraging and challenging and maybe, you know, adding to their faith some things that they can put in their life. And then you have others that, you know, they're saved, but maybe they're a little dull of hearing. Perhaps they're just kind of backslidden in a way, or, you know, just kind of stagnant in their Christian life. And you're trying to wake them up. You're trying to, you know, really kind of stir them to dedicate themselves back to the Lord. And then, of course, you always have certainly the potential and many times the reality of unsaved people in the congregation. You know, it's just not a given that people that go to church are always true believers. As a matter of fact, we desire and pray that God would send in unbelievers to hear the message, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I imagine that this writer to the Hebrew believers, this Hebrew group of people that he was writing to, he probably had in his mind, you know, and of course this is the Holy Spirit inspiring this, but you know, he probably had in his mind that there was those type of people in his audience. And when you give the invitation, you perhaps appeal to the lost people with the most fervency, because if, you know, for them not to respond, they have the most to lose. And so, you know, even tonight, if there's somebody watching that you don't know Christ as your Savior, this message is very, what I want to say, it's very directed at you with a warning. He says, you know, if the things that we've heard, you need to take an earnest you know, you need to listen to them earnestly, because as you think about what we saw, that how Jesus is greater than all of these things, and the message of Jesus is the greatest message. And so, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And so, I think this message is directed primarily. This invitation is aimed at lost people within the hearing of this message. And of course, when he was writing it, but even still today, the same thing applies. And the thrust of his appeal to take heed, and it really is a warning. You know, he's saying in verse number one that we need to heed the things that we're hearing and not let them slip away. In verse two, he says, "Beware that if you do let them slip away, you have to answer for that, because this message is important. This is the word of God." This is the message of the Lord to us, and it's very important. If somebody, you get sometimes junk mail, right? You get things that you can tell it's just a generic thing that went out to every mailbox, and it's not specifically addressed to you or whatever, and you can toss that to the side. And then you get other messages or other pieces of mail, and if it's from somebody you know, then you're going to want to obviously find out what they're writing to you about. You're going to look at that. And then, sometimes you get other notices. And, it might be a government notification. And sometimes they're important. Now, I understand, sometimes the scammers are trying to make you think this is something really important. But this week, I got a brown envelope, and it had my tax return, which this year I was able to get some money back. And so, I'm glad I didn't just look at that envelope and neglect it or toss it to the side, because inside there was a significant check for me, and I was happy to receive that. So, but this is something even far more valuable than that. This is the message of God. And he's saying, if you neglect it, if you just toss it to the side, if you let it slip, there's consequences for that. And so this is that kind of a invitational thought of, hey, what we've heard already is important, and we need to take heed to it. And so, as I say, I think as a point of interpretation, I see this directed mostly toward an unbeliever. However, there's certainly a message for all of us. And a matter of fact, if you notice, even in verse 3, he uses the pronoun we. In other words, he includes himself. And how shall we, if we neglect so great salvation, how shall we escape? So the writer here is not an unbeliever. Obviously, he's a believer. And he's urging others to believe. And so you might say, well, he's including himself, so he's talking to believers. And he is talking to believers as well. As I say, I think he's directing us at any in the crowd, just in case there's some lost person there. And sometimes a preacher will, include himself in the audience and say, listen, to everybody that hears this message, we all need to listen to it. This is something that we all need to pay attention to and to believe. And I've done that, and you need to do that. So he might use it in that way. But anyway, I just wanted to kind of walk you through a little bit of that thought of, setting the background of what we're looking at here. It's targeted at unbelievers, but the audience is to all of us, and we all need to pay attention. Okay? And so then, what is he getting at? I've called the message "Beware of," or how did I word it? Yeah, "Beware of spiritual drifting." Spiritual drift. And that's something that, we can all like, obviously an unbeliever needs to be careful not to neglect so great a salvation that's offered to you. Don't let that slip away. Don't neglect it. Don't put it off, but receive it. Respond to it. But as a Christian, we can neglect our salvation in the sense of not living out our salvation, not neglecting to live the redeemed life that we have in Christ. We can neglect to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have salvation. We have eternal life, but that should affect our life. We don't want to neglect allowing that to be played out in every aspect of our living. And so beware of spiritual drift. And this is a message that every one of us needs to take heed to. I put down three things, and I'll walk us through them just to help us kind of consider these thoughts. And the first one is the reason for drifting. And you might notice back at verse 1 again, he says, therefore. And every time you read therefore, of course, it kind of takes you back to what you've already heard. He says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, what did they had already heard? Well, back to chapter 1, verse 1. They had heard that, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and then hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And I think really, the specific message is the message of the Son, that he is the culmination of all that the prophets had to say. He's the fulfillment of the law and so on. But really, what they had heard entails everything. All that the prophets had to say, pointing to Christ, prophesying about the Messiah, the Bible, we kind of think many times that only in the New Testament do we learn about the gospel and Christ, but you know probably as well as I do that the New Testament Christians, when they preached the gospel, they didn't have the New Testament, right? And so they would open the scripture and expound out of them about Jesus, because the Old Testament's full of truth about the Savior. I think about several cases of that where Jesus himself, met those disciples on the road to Emmaus and how he talked to them out. And I think it says out of Moses or out of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Because, in every one of those places in the Old Testament, we learn about Christ. So essentially, I think we could say that we ought to give earnest heed to, of course, the message of Christ, but really to all the scripture and not let them slip. So how do we drift? It doesn't take anything. In other words, drifting is easy. And I was thinking about it in the sense of, lots of times we, especially when our children were younger and all of them were home, one of our favorite activities in the summertime would just be go to Arrow Lakes. And we have a little old boat that, some of you have seen our boat. My family is a little bit embarrassed by our boat sometimes. It's not the prettiest boat on the lake, I can just tell you that. But nevertheless, it pulls us around and, it gets us where we want to go. And we can pull a tube or a skier behind the boat. And we have this big inner tube, giant big tube. It's actually called Big Bertha. And that tube, sometimes we'll go try to, do circles and stuff and get them to dump them out of the tube or something. We try to dump them out, or we try to just, or if they don't want to do that, we just pull them around and have fun. And usually that lasts a little while, and then we find a secluded beach far up the lake from where everybody else is, and just find an area where we can park the boat and get out on the shore and so on. But invariably, somebody will jump in that tube and just sort of lay in there. If the sun's out and you lay in the tube and you close your eyes, and then after a while, if you're not paying any attention, you can drift way down the lake. And, we watch the kids and just kind of drifting, and think, you know, should we call them? Should we tell them they're getting a long ways from us? And sometimes we let them go, you know. But anyway, the point is, you know, if you're not watching, you can be drifting away, and next thing you wake up and look around and you say, well, how did I get all the way down here? So drift can happen very easily. But let me give you some things about how spiritual drift happens. First thing I put down, and I've already alluded to, is a careless attendance to Bible reading and worship. I'm going to combine two things together here, but Bible reading, and you know, this is what he's saying, the things that you've heard, take heed that you don't let them slip, and keep reviewing them. You know, pay special attention to the scriptures. I think about this in the life of a church. You know, churches drift, right? We've all seen churches that, you know, they've loosed their anchor from the moorings and they've drifted off out of what is biblical. And how does that happen? It's because even a church might little by little get their eyes off of scripture, start focusing on other things and not paying attention to, you know, doctrine. You know, when you let down this doctrine, or you let down, you know, when the world, and the world is a current that wants to pull you away from where God would have us. And a church that isn't fixed, anchored to the scriptures, they'll pick up that current and start to wander off. And we've all seen that happen. And so it's only when we fix our focus and our doctrine and our attention to the Word of God that we stay on the straight and narrow. I was thinking about another illustration is that I, of course, grew up, you mentioned farming this morning, and when you're on a tractor and you're plowing in the field or, disking or anything like that, you want to go in a straight line. And, of course, you know, you're pulling these things behind you, and the tendency is to look behind you. But you don't go straight when you're looking backwards. The best way to keep a straight line is to pick a point out there and then just keep your eyes on it and head straight to it. And at least that's the best way I found when I was plowing or something, is just, you know, pick a point out there. And the point out there that we have to keep our focus on is the scripture. The Word of God, and that centers us, that keeps us on the path. And so, as I say, part of how we drift, and personally, when we get careless, when we start to get our eyes off of the scriptures, it just becomes so easy to get picked up with the current and taken away. So, first of all, attendance to the Bible reading, and then I put down also worship. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is a very well-known verse to many of us. It says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, it's funny because that verse has gone through my mind numbers of times as we've dealt with this COVID-19 situation. And back at the beginning, you know, I prayed about it, I was thinking about it, is that, you know, we don't want to violate that scripture, but we're prohibited from really assembling together. Now, I feel we're fulfilling that in this manner. We are assembled, not necessarily in one location, but we're all gathered around. You're gathered around your computer, your iPad, your phone, and you're gathered around the scriptures. And so you are assembling. You're checking in with the church, and you know that's important. And through this time, and I appreciate that. As far as I'm, you know, I've called around everybody. Everybody seems to be faithful. All who have access to get on, and we've tried to make access even for those who don't have internet to give them a place where they can watch this. But I appreciate the faithfulness because we need to gather together. You know, so the scriptures keeps us centered. The church family keeps us going in the right direction, not drifting. And so You know, when we miss a Bible reading, you know, a day or two, and then it becomes a week, and then it just that's the way it goes. We miss a Sunday or two here and there, and we begin to drift. And so one of the ways we drift is careless attendance to Bible reading, worship. Another thing I put down is that, and I don't know if you would think of this one right away, but a careless schedule. I think one of the areas that is a problem for Christians to start to drift is just getting their lives filled up with so many other things. I've thought about an illustration I know a lot of you probably are familiar with, but it really helps me to think about the priorities of these things. There was a leadership book, I think it was, and I had it many, many years ago, put out by a man named, his last name was Covey or Covey, and he used this illustration of a professor that came into a classroom, and he had this big container, like a gallon jar, and he had a bunch of rocks, and he filled that jar, he put all these rocks in there, fist-sized rocks, right up to the top of it. And he said to the class, he said, is the container full? And they said, yes. And then he got out another container of gravel, little stones, and he poured it in there, and he shook it and shook it, and he got more in, shook it, and he got it to filled up with that. And then he said, is that container full? Well, by this time, you know, they started thinking, well, probably he's going to show us that it's not. So someone said, probably not. And he said, good. And he got out some sand, and he poured the sand in there, and he sifted it in through, and it filled in, you know, more of that space between the rocks. And then he said, now, is that container full? And one of the students said, no. And he said, good, you're right. And he got some water, and he poured the water in there and got the water to go down in and filled it right up to the top. And of course, then it was full. And he asked the class. He said, "So, what is the meaning of that illustration? What do you learn from that?" And one of the students said, "Well, that shows us that no matter how busy, how much we have going on in our life, if we really try, we can always fit some other things in." And he said, "No, that's not it. No, what that shows you is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you won't get them in." And that, you know, that's a great illustration to help us to remember that the priorities of life, the big things of life, the important things of life, if we don't get them in first, we won't fit them in. And so when it comes to reading your Bible, when it comes to praying, when it comes to worshiping God, when you work out your schedule in your life, if you don't put those things first, give God first place, then your life gets filled up with so many other things, and you'll begin to drift. And so I just want you to think about that tonight. Are we drifting? He says, take heed, lest we let these things slip. And so we see that if we are careless in our Bible reading, our worship, our with others, you know, worshiping God, if we're careless with our schedule, all those things will open up ways in which we will slide and drift away. There's one more I want to show you, and that is carelessness in the prayer life. And you probably would have, if I was to ask you to list something, you would have had that in that list pretty high up too. Turn for a minute to, we don't have a lot more to go, so we got time. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, just for a moment. Luke chapter number 18, and start with me at verse number 2. Jesus was talking here, and he said, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And so what is the point of that illustration? It might be somewhat like the rock one. You know, you might say, well, maybe it means this or maybe it means that. But we're told what it means. Look at verse 1. It says, And he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the point. The point is, we need to have the faith. If this woman, through her continual coming, was able to get from the unjust judge what she wanted, how much more can we come to God and continually come and just have faith to keep praying that our Father will hear and answer prayer? And so we can go back to Hebrews. But as we think about the reasons for drifting, there's others. But those are three big reasons why Christians often suffer from spiritual drift. I need to look at the second thing we see here, and that is the recompense for drifting in verse number 2. He says, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So just focusing on what he's saying here in verse 2 is essentially, he's saying that if, you know, the word spoken by angels, which, you know, in the Old Testament, some of the scriptures, angels were involved in bringing messages. We see messages coming to some like Daniel and others through angels. But the angels were involved, even I think in giving the law to Moses. It tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And listen to this part. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen said this in verse 53, Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So I don't even know all the ways the angels were involved in bringing the law to the Old Testament saints. But what he's telling us in verse 2 is that, you know, those words, which were, of course, they were the word of God, given by angels and the prophets, if that was important, if those people that didn't listen to them, if they let that word slip, now he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. If we don't listen to the Son, who is greater than the angels, how much more worthy of punishment would we be? That's essentially what he's saying, isn't it? That, you know, if, you know, they got the word from angels, which is, I mean, that's miraculous, that's supernatural, and they were responsible to keep it, and if they didn't, there would be a recompense, a reckoning. He says, now we have the New Testament. We have the complete Word of God. And if we don't heed that, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And so there's a recompense for not heeding the Scriptures. And let's face it, we really are a privileged people when it comes to having the revelation of God and the knowledge of God. And you know, we have so much and so much available to us. Really, I think, you know, when we consider that, we realize that we're responsible to live that out. And so there's a recompense for drifting. And we just want to make sure that we're not drifting. This is the invitation. This is the warning. You've heard. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the message of Christ, who's greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. He's the King of heaven. And don't neglect. Don't drift. Don't let these things slip. Hang on to them. And make sure that you stay faithful. And so we see the reason for drifting. We see the recompense for drifting. And then lastly, the remedy for drifting. Basically, doubt equals drift. You know, why do we slip? Why do we let things go? Because I know it doesn't seem like unbelief sometimes, but I think it's an unbelief in the sense that if we really believed how important these things are, if we really had faith as we should, we would be so careful. You know, if we just believed that what we saw even, on a few weeks ago about the second coming of Christ and letting go of the things of the world. Last Sunday we talked about this. I don't know if you remember, but when we talked about having our loins girded and our lights burning, we started with the fact that Jesus said, you know, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Lay not up treasures on the earth. And all of those type of things. If we just really believe that's the most important thing, then we would earnestly take heed to these things, and we would make sure that our life is not wasted on foolish things. So he gives us some confidence about what we believe. If you notice in the end of verse 3, it says, it's a so great salvation, which is a great term, by the way, you know, so great. It's like, you know, some things are great, but this is so great. There's not an adjective that's adequate to describe how great our salvation is. But then it says this, which at the first being spoken by the Lord. So we can have complete confidence because the gospel was declared by Jesus. You know, it was spoken by the Lord. And you just can't have a better authority than that. That just settles it right there. But then he goes on to say, it was spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so, first of all, it was promised by the Lord, declared by Jesus, and it was confirmed by the apostles that heard him. And this is the testimony. You know, John said, these things that we write unto you, you know, he says in 1 John, he talks about, you know, things that we have heard, and we have handled, and we have seen the words of life. And Peter, you know, I mentioned that phrase, a more sure word of prophecy. Peter says, you know, he was an eyewitness. He beheld Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard the voice of God saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, you know, these were, when we talk about the resurrection just a few weeks ago, they were seen of more than 500 brethren at once. And so all these things have many infallible proofs. They were proven by the firsthand witnesses. And then we read, last of all, in the beginning of verse 4, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders. And so it was declared by Jesus. It was confirmed by the apostles that heard him. And then lastly, it was verified by the Holy Spirit, who verified the words of the apostles. You know, he confirmed them. He bore witness to them with signs and wonders. It reminds me of Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, that after the resurrection, Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in verse 20 it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. I love that phrase. And then it says, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so tonight, let me just try to encourage you, as the writer here is warning us. You've heard these things. And for a lot of us, we've heard them many, many, many times. We know the message. But let me ask you, are you letting it slip? Have you drifted? Now, if you're not saved tonight, you know, you can drift away from the gospel. You've heard the gospel. These Hebrews had heard that Jesus was the fulfillment. And he's saying, if you let that slip, if you neglect that salvation, you'll drift right into hell. And don't allow that to happen. Don't drift off and neglect the salvation God's provided for you. And as a believer, don't let these things slip. Don't let this, the salvation that you have in Christ, don't neglect to allow that to change your life and lay up treasures in heaven. Don't drift away. I hope I've impressed on you tonight the importance of just how important it is that God's given us His Word. He gave it through angels, He gave it through prophets, and He gave it through His Son. And He expects us to hold it, to be true to it. As a church, we can't drift. We don't want to move away from the foundations of the apostles that we talked about in Sunday school. We don't want to move away from the true doctrines of the Word of God. We have to maintain them. And as a Christian, I don't want to move away from my spiritual walk with God by neglecting the Bible, neglecting prayer, neglecting meeting with the church, and just neglecting my spiritual life, filling my life with the sand and the little pebbles and not the big rocks. And so don't allow yourself to spiritually drift and just get in that tube and then wake up somewhere and think, how did I get all the way over here? Hold fast the things that you've been taught and believe. Let's pray together.